Well, thank you, Randy. I needed that. I certainly haven't done my part in the kingdom, and thank you. And I love that last psalm, restore the joy of my salvation. So I appreciate that very much. We now have a time for questions for Randy. If you're a brother in the Church of Christ, hold up your hand. We'll start with Noah.
Excellent presentation, brother. Thank you. And you've given us a lot of insightful information about encouraging positive church growth. I think that's great. My question is about the other side of churches shrinking, which you kind of touched on there at the end. It's what I would call brain drain. And that is where you have individuals or you have families who leave a congregation. They're not leaving the faith, but because of some division or some personality difference or some communication problem, they get upset and they think, well, we're going to be better over at that congregation over there. And my question is there any way we can be proactive in addressing that kind of shrinkage in the church before those sorts of problems blow up?
I think we have to be proactive. There's things that are already set in motion that we're not going to turn around. But to prevent it for the future, I think comes back to watering. And like he's going to present on discipling, to train the members more involved in everything is going to keep it. And one of the concerns, and man, I've faced it. Some of us have, but sometimes there's a congregation here, there's a congregation right over there, there's a congregation right over there. And so why don't they get together? Because they're feuding. They're still mad about stuff. And they ain't coming back unless they make a confession and come over here to us, or unless they make a confession and come over here. It's not, you know, we have a place, the members just can't get along. They just flat don't get along. And their ego, their feelings, their whatever it is more important to them than the souls of others, than the church of the Lord. It's me, it's all about me. And I must be pleased.
No,
follow up on that. So do you think if we have a situation with a congregation that has unity problems, should we make fixing that a priority before maybe we even focus on looking outward to the community?
Well, I think we can be multitasking in some of these things, but I do think it should be a priority. Why is there a problem with unity? What in the world is worth splitting the church over? Really? I mean, sometimes it's amazing what we're willing to divide over sometimes. It's pitiful. I know the frustration, and especially as a young preacher, and what's somebody like you going to teach us? I know you face some of that. Just stand with God and the Word of God. Let Him vindicate you. Let your vindication come from God. You encourage, you urge, and try to get them together. And sometimes it's not going to happen. But sometimes, hopefully, it will. And I would definitely try in a new area. You go in and you can try to do that. There were things that I faced with McAllister years ago. We had an older gentleman there, brother, dear friend, who believed it was wrong to say Lord's Supper, okay? We had another brother that couldn't stand it, and we didn't let him serve at the table, because if he did, he's going to say, "We come to the Lord's Supper." But if you gave him the prayer, he'd bring it in somehow. And just to provoke, and there are those who are easily provoked, and there are those who love to provoke. And it's tough. And one time they were getting at each other. Well, really, it's just the provoker trying to get at him in front of me on the outside after services. And I said, you all ever watch that movie, Grumpy Old Men? just laughs at no. But anyway, I mean, what can you do? Try to help them, but it's there's flaw inside there somehow that they're putting something ahead of the good of the church. And if you can get them to pass that, then I think a lot of that will fall in order. Some of it, I told some of the other brethren, just, you know, not in agreement about the saying the Lord's Supper and not saying he's a very elderly gentleman. I said, it will take care of itself. In the meantime, I told him, if I ever say Lord's Supper, I want you to know, I just because of habit, I will never try to inflame you with that. I don't believe I have to say it. I believe it's fine to say it, but I will not purposely try to trigger you on that deal. That's not the word I use, but that's the one we learned last night, so I don't want to forget it. Just a quick note, the quicker we get done with the questions, the quicker we can eat, too.
I just want to say thank you very much for your presentation. It's amen. And I can't say amen enough times to just how well everything you had to say matters to the church today. So thank you. I want to speak to you and just encourage everybody. I used to knock doors secular. I used to do it for business, and it works. And I've talked to people recently in sales, like, well, you know, the culture has changed. It doesn't work. I don't think that's true. I think there may be neighborhoods it doesn't work in, and you have to learn, you know, maybe change fields once in a while. But I just wanted to say I appreciate that you said that, and so plainly. And I am confident that if we're willing to get out of our comfort zone, that if we're willing to maybe lower ourselves, as you said, boy, that's huge. But I will also say that when I did this as a matter of secular work, I was just like you. I had to get myself out of my car each and every day. Doesn't matter how successful I was the day before, each day was like, oh, I hate doing this. And I had to do it again. And I'm looking forward to talking to men like you and other men in the church about maybe how we can train this better in the churches. So I'd like to know if maybe you have any more, after all that, if you have any more advice about effectively door knocking.
I think that there are, when we start, when I was a young preacher in the sense of hadn't been preaching long, I was a little older than some of the ones starting out, but we began to work. You know, we had no role models to follow. We didn't know how to do it. We bought books, and back then we used Go Ye Means Go Me by Ivan Stewart, and he had a 3-lesson study, and we followed that. But we would have practice sessions when we'd get together for a mission meeting. And part of the time we would, in the dormitory, we'd have someone go outside and then knock our door. And then we would go through some of the things you're going to face. And then we try to encourage, but it was also training. And you've already heard this, so it doesn't like, you know, shock you when you hear it the first time out there at the door. And one of the things too, you feel like, if I can't answer this question, I'm letting God down. No, you're not. I've learned finally that when I don't know the answer to a question, the best thing I can do is say, I don't know, but I will come back tomorrow or next week. Or as Ivan Stewart said, that is an excellent question. Why don't we get together next Wednesday at 3 p.m. and study that? And you can get a Bible study going. But I mean, there are some things, but the fact is, in the foreign fields in Honduras, we knew we had to train our preachers. Some of them had a first or second grade education, could barely read. We had to train them in a lot of aspects. We'd train them and we'd give them tests to make sure, because we thought they were learning things. They're doing this, like they're getting it, and then come to find out they couldn't give us the plan of salvation, preachers. And so we started training them and working at that. But up here, I ain't taking no studies from nobody. Nobody gonna teach me nothing. And when in McAllister, we decided, or I suggested and they accepted, that we would one Saturday morning a month, we would do door hangers. You don't have to talk to anybody, just do a door hanger. And we bought the plastic bags, we had the tracks, and we went around doing door. Well, when we're talking about it, one brother says, "Well, I'll tell you where I'll be. I'll be waiting in the truck." His wife says, "Imagine if someone I hung on their door, they ended up being one that came. What a difference in attitude." And talking about the women, tell you, talk to Leah sometime about the difference in workforce between men and women. The sisters in the church are a lot more energetic and enthusiastic, and sometimes we men are lazy. Sometimes we're just flat lazy, and we're not going to do it. We're going to find any way possible to get out of it and do something different. And listen, I'm trying to be gentle with that. I'm just saying, you know, experience tells us some things. And we write things off. Satan wants, when I was making myself go and going those hours for a while, I would not want to go out. And I would think, wait a second, who is trying to discourage me from this? Who doesn't want me to go? And I think, well, it's Satan. Well, what's he worried about? If it's worthless, then why is he trying to hinder me? Because he knows it's not worthless. There may be a lot of people may not be nice to you. But you'll find some people. I would pray before I went, and I would ask God to help me find an honest heart or someone that I could serve, minister to, help, and go with that attitude. And I felt like I had a good day. If I saw someone needing help and I helped them, they're like, "Oh, that's a great day."
Sorry, I stole this back. I just wanted to say something you said just now. Canvassing without knocking on doors is also very powerful. And my experience is sometimes you're canvassing, you still get to talk to people. They're standing outside their garage. It's like, and so if knocking on doors stresses people out, overwhelms them, canvassing is still a wonderful tool. I just wanted to back that up.
Yes, and there are all of these methods. Like I said, I don't believe it's the method that is going to do it. It's getting the gospel. When I knocked doors and I had somebody that absolutely did not want it, and I offered them a track, they don't even want the track. They don't want the invitation. They want me out of there. I would just say, "Well, I hope you have a great day. I want to just encourage you, read your Bible on your own in your home. Any way you can get the word in there, it'll work."
Thank you, brother. You stepped on my toes quite a bit, so I wish you wouldn't. No, I needed that. Here's my question. It's kind of a twofold question. You answered it just a little bit a moment ago, but what I got primarily out of this presentation is how many excuses I tell myself. So part A, what are some things when any of us start telling ourselves these excuses or coming up with them? How do you get yourself over that hump? And B, I'm thinking especially of women in some congregations, because sometimes, like you said, they're the ones who are willing to work, and then they have some people say, "Oh no, you're out of your role. You can't be doing that." So what advice would you give them in that moment?
Well, especially if they can go with their husbands. But I think that if two women feel like they could do this together and they have their time slots, I think they could. There's a lot of things they can do, and knocking doors doesn't have to be, or just going door to door doesn't have to be going in and presenting studies and everything. You can set something up for somebody else or anything. But dealing with excuses, learn to make yourself talk to yourself in a positive way. And I remember one Saturday, I was knocking doors, and I go down here, and when I turn the corner, I look, and there's two witnesses about two houses ahead of me. I thought, oh, man, everybody's going to already be mad. I might as well go home and come back next week. And I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. Let them go home. So I just took off and got in front of them and started knocking doors again. And I'd also say, in case you're interested, there's a couple of witnesses coming up behind me. But I mean, you got to just be... One time I just got back to the church building and hit a bump, and my coffee cup bounced off of the dash and on my pants. But oh, man, I thought, no. And I had this deal that I would ridicule Satan. And I just said, you think that's going to stop me? It's a coffee stain. Here we go. I would talk like this. I'd say, that's the best you can do? That's the best you can do? You think this is going to stop me? You're the God of the world. And that's the best you can do. You know why you can't do more than that, Satan? Because greater is he who is in me than you. And so, let's go. But I still have to drag myself out there too. But since this topic, I will say Tuesday, Cynthia and I went out and knocked doors at 10 o'clock for a short while. We're going to build up, but little by little. Set yourself some goals. Don't set 6 hours a day or anything. But if you go and you knock one block, you know that right there, you did, that's a step. That's a step. And look for the positives in it. Look for the positives in it. Because there, God give you things. God's going to appreciate it. And God will give you something because of that. And I don't mean money things. I mean the chance to share the gospel with someone. And if you have a problem, like, what in the world would I say? What are you most proud of, the church? What is the greatest thing about the church? What has God done for you in your life? Amen. Go tell somebody. Go tell somebody.
Whew.
Got me all excited. I just wanted to say, brother, there's something that you can look to in scriptures that'll keep you going whenever other things won't. I don't know how long it took me to find this passage, but it's something I've used on myself all the time. It's Proverbs 14 and verse 23. It says, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. And every time you just kind of, in all labor there's profit. Yeah, I mean, it'll get you going. But mere talk leads only to poverty. I was going to tell you one other story too. In Colorado, in Canyon City, Colorado, I knocked on a door one time and the screen was there and there was a guy back in the kitchen of his house. And he said, who is it? And I said, I'm a preacher holding a meeting down here at this church. I'd like to invite you. I said, I'm not a witness. He said, you're not a witness? I said, nope, I'm not a witness. I got the scriptures though. He said, well, come on in. And I came in and he showed me some old Bibles that he had collected. And I said, well, I can see that, just like in the Bible, I can see that that you are religious. Have you considered? And it led to a great conversation, and he came, and it was made one of the funniest things, though. He amened and hallelujahed all the way through service, and got to the plan of salvation. I said, you got to have faith. You got to repent. You got to confess Christ. And he was, that's right, amen, and everything. I got to baptism. And I said, and you got to be baptized to have your sins washed away. And it was silent. And I said, don't I hear an amen? That's the only time I've asked for an amen. But I said, don't I have an amen? And Brother Bill Parker was sitting there in this high little voice. He said, amen, Brother Glenn, amen. Yeah. And it just thrilled our hearts. The whole point is all those stories are lost, because their opportunity is not ever taken. Mm-hmm. And I just want you to tell you, don't say it doesn't work until you've done it.
Yeah.
You try it. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty.
Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23.
One of the questions that they sent to me was, what are some of the methods that are currently being used by small congregations that aren't working? And in parentheses, it said door knocking, gospel tent meetings, maybe why they worked in the past but don't as much now in many communities. And I put down, better question, what are some methods being neglected? And I do not believe, and I'll be willing to admit I was wrong if somebody could show me an example, but I do not believe there exists a single congregation that the congregation is dedicated to door knocking that is dying anywhere in the world. I don't believe that. I don't believe that exists. And I'm not saying that's the only way. It's doing something. And when you go and you do anything, you give something for God to bless. That's the whole motive. It gives God something to bless. And we say, bless the work. And sometimes I think God goes, what? You know, we just to be about, if you feel better at doing something else, I know there are some people who are super, super shy, and they're not going to get to there, okay, to the point of talking to somebody. But man, you can hang the door hanger, and if they're there, just kind of wave. And what I mean, Satan tries to defeat us. He offers us a lot of excuses and so forth. But sometimes we are easy for him. We make his job easy. And it's easy to quit. And for me, I know it's kind of like dieting for me. If I quit, boom, it's over. And I only have to break that diet back one day, a good rack of ribs, and there it went. But the same thing with door knocking. If I stay dedicated to it and don't let anything distract me from it, I stay with it and I enjoy it. But then I can't remember that the next day. One night on the way home, I was thinking, man, I feel so good. I know today I did everything I could to teach someone about Jesus. And then I thought, why would I rob myself of that tomorrow? Try to think of positive ways, motivate. Because sometimes we're not going to get a bunch of people patting us on the back and encouraging us. Learn to encourage ourselves. And trust God. His word's not going to return. It will accomplish for what I send it. That's what he says. Is that all?
Very good.
Oh.